I'm going to have you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, and tell you a story about one of my favorite characters. We talked about, we're talking in November about songs of thanksgiving, and we started with David's song shortly after he dedicated the temple, and he sang a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving, and made thanksgiving a part of the worship in Israel. And not without significance. The temple of God is the place where God is said to have dwelt. His Shekinah glory was something to behold. We talked a little bit about Jonah, the reluctant prophet of God, as he was given a charge to go to Nineveh and decided to go the absolute opposite direction, took a ship away from where God wanted him to go, and God consequently, through a series of miraculous events, a storm, the casting of lots on a ship by people who did not necessarily know the Lord, threw him overboard only to be swallowed by a great fish, the Bible says, and in the very belly of the fish, he crafts a song. Pretty amazing. In response, God takes him and vomits him out on a beach with the same charge. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Pretty amazing story. And he sings this song. It's called a Toda, or a Thanksgiving song, because of the way it's set up. And all those Thanksgiving songs that we see in the book of Psalms recount this incredible plight, then this incredible prayer, and then this incredible vow or a promise to do something that would become part of either an individual or a corporate worship experience. Very much like our Thanksgiving, people would be called to gather, they'd hear the story, they'd praise God for what he had done, and then they'd all celebrate the victory, as it were, with a meal. There is thought that when Jesus had the Last Supper, that the very last thing that Jesus did before he was arrested, cruelly treated, and then put on a cross was to celebrate a Toda, or a Thanksgiving meal with his disciples. What we have in Isaiah 38 is a story about Hezekiah, a king of Israel, of Judah in particular, and what he was faced with that caused him to cry out to God, experience a healing, and then promising to tell everybody about it. Let's read Isaiah 38, verses 1 to 7. I'll tell you the story. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, said, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. And this shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, certainly a needy people, when bad news comes, Oh, Lord God, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts for it. We ask that this morning, if by your grace you would see fit to encourage us from your word, it would be through the life of Hezekiah. He personifies the good guys. And yet what happens to him, Lord, is what often happens to us. We ask that you'd encourage our hearts, cause our hearts to rejoice in Christ our Savior, our Redeemer. As we approach the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We pray that you would sustain us by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When bad things happen to good people, if you looked at the history of all the kings of Israel and Judah, there's not many good guys. Hezekiah was one of the good guys. In the middle of his life, in the midst of national crisis, economic downturn, and a bleak future, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is told that he's going to die. The companion passage is 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, which similarly states the plight of Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, "Set your house in order." That's where that common phrase comes from. What would you do if today you were to learn that you were going to die? Scriptures only tell us that he became sick. We don't know how or in what way, but that news was to change his life. I think he did exactly what we would do. There's ever a day that God becomes real, the creator God of the universe, it's when we receive news like this. The options are to panic. For some people, it's to party. Take their long-wanted trip around the world on a credit card. For the believer, and I think for Hezekiah, it was merely to pray. Miracles in the Old Testament were rather rare. In fact, we only have a couple recorded healings, and this was one of them. Naaman the prophet in 2 Kings also, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and Hezekiah. The choice that Hezekiah made was he began to pray. He hears the news, he rolls over, as it were, looks to the wall, and has his little talk with Jesus, so to speak. I think that would be, as a believer, my choice as well. Now, at the time, he didn't know what would happen. But it does cause me to ask the question, what, when bad things happen to good people, what's up with that? For the good guys, for the guys that obey the Lord to the best of their ability, to the gal that's been faithful to the best of her ability, to hear news like this. Years ago, Harold Kushner wrote a book. He was actually a rabbi who wrote a book with that title, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Of course, we know that good is relative, but it does bring up a very good question for the faithful, for the good guys. Kushner had a son, Aaron, who was 3 years old, was diagnosed with progeria. That's the disease that you become rapidly aging, and most don't survive out of their teens. His son died within weeks of his 14th birthday, and he writes this book to help people try to discern and ascertain and struggle as they struggle with this punishing evil. Certainly nobody wishes this. while he believes in God as a rabbi and invites people to consider the aspects of the crisis, he was really writing this book for people who have been hurt by what he calls just been hurt by life. Have you ever been hurt by life? Circumstances beyond your control. The economy when it takes a downturn, when a loved one unexpectedly passes away. It's easy to find ourselves on the receiving end of a lot of questions. I don't particularly care for waiting rooms in hospitals. The chairs are never comfortable. The magazines are terribly outdated. It's also the place where you hear a lot of attempts at comfort. They're in a better place. All things work together for good. Not necessarily the best time to share those kind of things. Our temptation is to either clam up or blow up. We're human. What Krishna goes on to say in his chapters of the book is sometimes there are no answers to life's tragedies. There are no exceptions for nice people. God calls it the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He goes on to say something to the facsimile of that God leaves us some level of room to be human. We don't always have the right responses, the right thoughts. I can't affirm Krishna's conclusions, a couple of which take shots at God. That God is somehow powerless and that prayer is merely a means of bringing people together and has no efficacious or real effect. I disagree with that. I do believe, however, as he asserts, that we are not alone. Of all the things that Jesus did while he was walking on earth, healing the sick, performing miracles, what he leaves this earth saying is no matter what happens in life, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Isn't that encouraging? He doesn't say that I'll always heal you. He doesn't say that I'll give you whatever you want because you're a privileged class. In fact, truth be told, the things that happen to us happen to everybody. But we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are never alone. In John 14 and John 16, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit's presence in light of his soon-to-be absence from the earth. We call him the Holy Spirit, but his actual name is the Paraclete or the Comforter. It was used of an attendant in a hospital room who would attend and never leave. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is God's given presence in light of Christ's absence. So where is Christ today? Where is Jesus today? He's in heaven. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's no other comfort as we approach the holidays, Thanksgiving or Christmas, it's the reality, the spiritual reality is that we are not here living our life, white-knuckling it until either Jesus comes back or we go to heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to comfort us. Why would we need comfort? Well, Let's start a list. We get sick. We can't pay our bills. Our kids disappoint us or they don't disappoint us. Our grandchildren need prayer every day. We need comfort every single day of our life. When you look at the story of Hezekiah, you can't help but be encouraged. These weren't idle happenings in Old Testament history. God hears, sees, and does something about Hezekiah's plight. And he eventually writes to sing about it. That's what verses 9 through 20 are all about. I don't have all the answers as to why bad things happen to good people. But we're not alone. Anything that tries to minimize our pain has to be a lot worse than just knuckling under, believing somehow if we just hold our breath, we'll get through it. When people say things like, it's probably for the best, or it could be a lot worse, or they're better off now, is likely to be unappreciated and misguided. Anything that seems to mask or disguise the true feelings that we have when we go through these times have to be faced, and I hope faced with the God-loving questions that we all ask anyway, waiting for God to answer. Hezekiah learns that he's going to die, and under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the length of days were promised to the righteous, Proverbs 3:2, 9:11, chapter 10, verse 27. So he had to be wondering, what's going on? And possibly in a tailspin and out of desperation, he turns to the wall, begins his little talk with Jesus. Probably 39 years old, not the time that most kings die. And yet, God does a miraculous thing. Now, we don't have prophets like Isaiah coming to us, telling us the exact words of God to Hezekiah, like Hezekiah did. But we do have his word. They didn't have that. When you look at all the things that God does in the New Testament, it seemed to be a surprise to most people on a massive scale, if all we had was the Old Testament, that these people were being healed, incredibly. Peter's wife is said to be healed by Jesus. The deaf mute in the Decapolis, healed. The man born blind in John 9, miraculously healed instantly. The paralytic of Bethsaida, or Bethesda. I think that's why the hospitals in Bethesda, Maryland, got its name. The centurion's servant, and perhaps the most noted, Lazarus himself, rose from the dead. Wow. Now, for the record, I want you to know that I do believe that God heals. Do you? God can heal, and he does heal, but God doesn't heal everybody. Of all the people in the New Testament that were healed, we only have a fraction. We know a lot more were healed, but not everybody was healed, and I don't understand all that. I'm not going to say, and I think it's a theological error to assume that the reason God doesn't heal certain people is because they don't have faith. That's an error. Whatever reasons God has, eventually all of our eyes are going to close for the very last time. We'd all live forever if God heals everybody, right? Maybe the healing that takes place isn't on this side of life as we know it. Hezekiah's song of thanksgiving is found in Isaiah chapter 38. And he sings a song. And I'm going to just read this and just add a little comments. Once that he hears the news that God is going to heal him through Isaiah the prophet, it doesn't happen immediately. In fact, this is encouraging as we think of taking advantage of our own healthcare system. Can God heal? Yes. Does he heal everybody? No. But in this case, God chooses to heal Hezekiah, and he sings, as it were, to tell about it. Verses 9 and following, he says this. This is what Hezekiah sang about. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol, or the grave, literally. The New Testament translates Sheol, hell, but he didn't go to hell. He's not saying I'm going to hell. In fact, he pleads now in verses 11 and following. He says, see here, I shall not see the Lord. The Lord is in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. This is what he's thinking about. My dwelling is plucked up and I'm removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Basically saying, I'm gonna die. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. And from day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. He's looking to God. I am oppressed. My pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Here's his perspective changes in verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live. In other words, this is how life is. And certainly if gained by others' perspective, he changes it. And in all these is my life, is the life of my spirit. Oh, restore me to health and make me live. That's his prayer. Let me just pause for a minute and say, what would it take us to have a prayer like that? What news would we have to hear for us to turn completely and fully to God and say, God, you are the only one I can turn to? As difficult as that news is, what a blessing. If you were to look at the history of Hezekiah as the good guy, in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, there's a backstory to this whole event. Sennacherib is a king of Assyria. He's a bad guy. And he invades Israel from the north and goes down south. And the only thing that people around Israel think to do is to look to Egypt to somehow deliver them from this northern enemy. Hezekiah is one of the only kings of Judah that say, not today. Who is he against the king of Assyria? Well, the guy that Sennacherib sends to Judah to basically negotiate surrender, Rabshakeh is his name, takes the message to Hezekiah in chapters 18 and 19, and this back and forth begins, and Sennacherib through Rabshakeh has him stand at the gates of Jerusalem and say, you're just a reed shaking in the wind. You're just a nobody. Who do you think you are? And usually what they did is just surround a city and starve them out, which is not a good thing. God tells Isaiah to go to Hezekiah and say, not only are you going to survive this, but you're going to beat the pants off of this guy. Which looked like, at the time, an impossibility. Anybody that's been to Israel knows that there's a very famous tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel, because there's only one water source in Jerusalem, and it's the Gihon Spring, which just happened to be outside the walls of Jerusalem. Well, every city needs water, and they could survive a lot longer with water than without water. So he set his miners, as it were, to dig this tunnel. City is surrounded by Assyrians, and they never find out what Hezekiah is up to. They dig a tunnel underground, one starting at the Gihon Spring going one way, and one starting inside the city walls the other way. It's still there this day. You could walk in the water, goes up to about your waist, and you can follow this very narrow tunnel, goes about the length of 2 football fields. And they find each other right in the middle. The guys that were digging the tunnel were so impressed with the miracle of finding each other underground in a tunnel during wartime, they wrote an inscription. And that's how we know about it today. It's this guy, Hezekiah, who says, I am not going to bow the knee to you. What turned the tide in Hezekiah's day is not anything about Hezekiah. He's not the hero of the story. God is. And what's interesting about this, and I like it so much, is that Hezekiah really believed this stuff that the Bible talks about. When God said he would be their high tower, he would be their buckler, he would be the one, the refuge, he believed it. Rabshakeh stood before the gates of Jerusalem and started insulting God, cursing his name. I believe God hears all things, but he particularly heard that day. I can't go into it this morning, but if you read the chapters previous in 2 Kings, you'll discover one of the beautiful things that happens when God takes action is that we watch. In fact, the Bible says that Sennacherib is going to hear from a foreign land a rumor. We don't even know if it's true or not, a rumor, and it's going to cause him, before it even happens, to go back to Assyria and leave off Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Turns out that the sons of Sennacherib rise up against him and kill him. Did Hezekiah know that? Nope. Did Isaiah know that? Only because God told him. This is an amazing thing. God not only healed Hezekiah from his sickness, but as the promise of 17:18 so forth comes, he's saying thank you in his song to God for doing a lot more than Hezekiah ever prayed for. He said, not only are you going to be healed, Hezekiah, but I'm going to heal this city and I'm going to free it from its oppressors and you will live 15 more years. Wow. Verse 19, the living, he thanks you. As I do this day, the Father makes known to his children your faithfulness, O Lord. The Lord will save me. We will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. He has a future. In fact, he says it's within 3 days. He'll be healed. And the 15 years were added to his life. And God will continue to deliver Jerusalem from Assyria. Hezekiah was the only anti-Assyrian around. One day, archaeologists were digging around a city called Lachish. Lachish was in proximity to Jerusalem, and they could see Lachish burning. Some of the last inhabitants of the city decided to write down an epitaph on a clay pot, and in symbolic fashion, they would take the pots and they'd throw it against the city walls. The archaeologists found that pile of shards, and put them back together. And they're reading the last moments of Lachish, the city right near Jerusalem. That's how close Sennacherib was. His armies were just over the hill, as it were. What a song Hezekiah sings. That's why it's set off in your Bibles like poetry, like the rhyme of a song. Interesting, the Lord's ability to defend Jerusalem, not just heal Hezekiah, wasn't going to be thwarted by some guy from a foreign country, Assyria. In fact, God has a plan for Hezekiah as he has a plan for you and I. And when bad news hits us, when we get the phone call or the text or the email that says, life for us is about ready to take a turn. When a new reality presents itself in our life, we shouldn't be surprised because it's happened to many, many people, good people. God isn't trying to kill us. He's not trying to maim us or prevent us from experiencing any type of quality of life. He doesn't do it because of youthful indiscretions. He doesn't do it because we've been bad boys and girls. God allows things, however. We have to understand that God has a plan and purpose for every one of us. Do you believe that? We might come into that reality late in life, in our twilight years. As long as we have life and breath, our eyes are still open, we're still breathing, God has a purpose, a plan for you. Mark it down. And I know that from Ephesians 2:10. When the Bible says that God saved us from sin, delivered us from our unrighteousness, saved our soul. It says that God has a purpose, a predetermined purpose for every one of us. We're called his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God, here it is, has predetermined for us to do. Wow, that's news. Newsflash. How do we know what it is? I don't know. The joy comes in serendipitous ways, the joy of discovery along the way. This is one of the most beautiful things about the Christian life, because as a pastor, I like it where taking a little boat down to a river and sending it out. We don't know where it's just going down river from us. We cross paths, and that's a divine appointment. We influence one another. We encourage one another, the Bible says, as we see the day approaching. What day? Judgment day? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says, to receive the things that we've done in our body, whether it's good or bad. We don't face God as a judge hitting us over the head because of disobedience, but as a loving Father. Our job as believers is to encourage one another as we see this day approaching. If I can encourage you, no matter what you faced, what you're facing, or whatever you will face, mark it down. God has a purpose and plan for you. What's interesting now in this story, Once Hezekiah finds out that he is sick, he's going to be healed, hadn't been healed yet. It says in the Bible that Hezekiah receives some type of medical treatment. A poultice of figs. Figs used to treat boils at the time. He got help. Medicinal help. Aiding in his recovery. He could have said, no, don't do that. God said, I'm going to be healed. Nope. When we pray as we go to a hospital, oh, God, I pray that you would guide the doctors. Give them the skills that they need for whatever happens. That's a good prayer to pray. Interesting that Hezekiah asks God for a sign. And this is kind of interesting. That what God said, he will in fact do. He asks for a sign that he will in fact go back to the temple in 3 days. 2 Kings 20. Rather than an indication of his unbelief, his request should be viewed against his own father's refusal to ask for a sign. We know that story because of the Christmas story. We have Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, chapter 9, verse 6, when it says, you shall call him, that is God, who is going to be coming. His name, Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's against the backdrop of his father being told by another prophet to ask for a sign. You want a sign? Ask for it. He didn't do it, but God gave it to him anyway. Isn't that just the gracious God that we have? Let me give you a challenge this morning as we close. Thinking of Thanksgiving, thinking of the holidays, thinking of being grateful what we have. We live under God's blessing. His bountiful blessing. We don't have the Sennacheribs or the Rabshakehs pointing their crooked fingers in our faces, but we sometimes have someone or something that causes us to doubt God's goodness or God's ability. I come against that in the name of Jesus, because we're not alone and God did give us his word. Crisis will come to all of us. That's when life gets real. Those times can be times of opportunity that can put us in touch with the Creator God of the universe. Make no mistake about it. What we say to God at those critical times, whether we're in a foxhole in Okinawa, whether we're finding ourselves struggling with our employer, if there's to be another economic downturn, regardless of what political party is in power, we look beyond it. Prayer is that connection you and I have as believers. If walls could talk. We don't know what Hezekiah said to God when he rolled over, looked at the wall, probably for some privacy, and said what he said. But we do know that God heard him. And God hears you when you cry out to him. Call unto me, the Bible says, and I will show, there's God speaking, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let God surprise you this Thanksgiving. Perhaps you'll sing your song of Thanksgiving as well. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, thankful again that you don't leave us alone, Lord. You've been there all along, whether we actually saw you there or not. We read in the scriptures of a Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Lord, for Hezekiah, that took on new definition. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for what's ahead. For some of us, Lord, it could be around the corner. It could be me. I pray that I would have that ability, that God-given ability to pray in faith, believing. While we know that the 15 years that you gave Hezekiah were not the easiest years of his life, Lord, he did stand up against evil, the evil of his day. Help us to do the same, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.